following sermon is read from volume 5 of the 6-volume set entitled Puritan Sermons 1659 to 1689, being the morning exercises at Cripplegate. This complete 6-volume set of Puritan sermons is available from Stillwater's Revival Books on Calvinism Bookshelf CD Volume 1 in SWRB's 3-for-1 CD Super Sale at swrb.com. This set is also available from SWRB in printed format at swrb.com. Stillwater's Revival Books makes thousands of classic Puritan books and sermons available, free and at great discounts, in print, audio, and video formats at swrb.com. If you would like to join our email list to stay up to date about all the new, free, and discounted Puritan and Reform resources we make available, please send an email to swrb at swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. For more information about the Puritan Publishing Ministry of SWRB, please email us at swrb at swrb.com. Welcome to Sermon 28 by Thomas Case, entitled The Conclusion. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 1:13. At the beginning of this month's exercise, I entered upon this text, and then resolved the matter contained therein into these four doctrinal observations. 1. Evangelical words are sound words, or all gospel truth is of a healing nature. 2. It is of great use and advantage, both for ministers and private Christians, to have the main fundamental truths of the gospel collected and methodized into certain models and platforms. 3. Such forms and models are very carefully and faithfully to be kept. 4. Faith and love, as it were, the two hands whereby we may hold fast gospel truth. I singled out the second of these doctrines to be the subject of that first introductory sermon which fell to my lot in the course of this morning exercise. I shall now, for the conclusion of this service, make choice of the third doctrine, namely, Doctrine 2, such forms and collections of the special heads of gospel doctrine are to be kept and observed with all care and diligence. The other two doctrines, namely the first and the last, may be useful somewhere or other in the managing of the present truth, which is that forms and models of gospel truth are carefully to be kept, etc. The Greek word eke hath both significations in it, namely to have and to hold and to get such models and to keep them when we have them. Our English word implieth the first and expresseth the second, hold fast. That is, first have them, and then let them not go when you have them. And the word in the next verse expounds this in the same sense, both in the Greek and in the English. Keep. Keep as in safe custody, as under lock and key, that good thing which was committed to thee. What was that? Some extended to his whole evangelical ministry, which was committed to Timothy with the gifts and graces conferred therewith by divine ordination. Others restrain it to the form of sound doctrine in my text, which Timothy had received either by word of mouth or in writing from St. Paul. Whichsoever, or both, as he must have it, so he must preserve it safe and sound, hold fast, keep, etc. Thus in the Old Testament, the kings and princes of Israel must get a copy of the law of God, and when they have it, they must keep it, and keep close to it. For first, he must write him a copy of the law in a book, and then it must be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20. The good King Hezekiah caused his secretaries to make a transcript of Solomon's Proverbs, a bundle or model of divine aphorisms, both for knowledge and practice. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out, Proverbs 25:1. These were to be laid up safe as a sacred depositum and carefully preserved for the public use and service of the Church. The Jews' phylacteries, mentioned by our Saviour in Matthew 23:5, were in their first institution of the same nature, that is to say, certain memorials appointed of God, by the help whereof they might have the law of God always in their minds and memories, which the pride of the scribes and Pharisees, not contented with the command of God, had enlarged into broad scrolls of parchment, upon which were written certain abridgments of the law, which they wore, over and above God's institution, about their arms and necks and heads, which practice of theirs, although a superstitious addition to the divine appointment, yet it held forth God's design, which was the having and preserving of models of divine principles, both for knowledge and practice. It is the express command of God, in the close of all the prophets in the Old Testament, "Remember ye the law of Moses, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments," Malachi 4:4. Though gospel times were drawing nigh, yet the law of Moses must not be forgotten, but must be kept exact and entire as an eternal rule of righteousness. In the New Testament, the frequent repetition of those words of command, hold, 2 Thessalonians 2:15 and Hebrews 3:14, hold fast, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, 2 Timothy 1:13, Hebrews 3:6, 4:14, Revelation 2:25, and 3:11, keep, 1 Corinthians 11:2, and 15:2, and 1 Timothy 6:20, and 2 Timothy 1:14, and Revelation 1-3, and 22:9, continue, John 8:31, Acts 14:22, Galatians 2:5, Colossians 1:23, 1 Timothy 4:16, and 2 Timothy 3:14, abide, John 15:7, and 1 John 2:14-24, and 2 John 9. These, I say, and others of like nature, all of them relating to gospel doctrine, either in general or in some of the special forms and models thereof, give sufficient testimony to the point in hand. For further proof whereof, I shall need to add no other grounds or reasons than what we made use of to the confirmation of the first doctrine. Those very considerations which commended to us the having of such collections and models of gospel truths, do commend also the keeping and holding of them fast as a sacred treasure. The end of having is keeping, and the end of keeping is using. We cannot use unless we keep, and we cannot keep unless we have. The reasons, therefore, why we should get such models of evangelical truths will sufficiently evidence the necessity of holding them fast. All, then, that I shall do in the prosecution of the doctrine shall be to show you how, in what respects, such collections or forms of doctrine are to be held fast. Now the rules and directions for the keeping of them are to be suited to the several orders and sorts of persons concerned in this great trust and depositum. And they are three ranks and conditions, namely, 1, rulers and magistrates, 2, ministers, 3, Christians of a more private rank and relation. Suitable to each station and capacity must the rule be. Magistrates concerned in this charge. 1. Rulers and magistrates. They are to hold fast such form of sound words. 1. Rulers and magistrates. They are to keep these models and platforms of fundamental truth, and that for these three reasons. For a test of the public ministry. 1. That there may be a certain test for the public ministry, that so they may know whom they ought to encourage with their countenance and maintenance, as it was Hezekiah's praise, that he spake comfortably to all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 30:22. Certainly magistrates are to take notice what kind of doctrine is preached in their dominions, for they are bidden to be wise and to be instructed, Psalm 2:10, which importeth more than a bare negative act, that they should take heed only that they do not oppose Christ's doctrine, but something positive, that they should protect and countenance it. The magistrate has a great trust as to sacred things, for which he is responsible to God, and many ways may he offend in the not discharging of it, as by opposing the truth, by tolerating errors, and which is a higher degree, by countenancing those that broach them. To tolerate false doctrines is a sin, but to share out his respects equally to the heterodox and orthodox is a greater, much more when heterodox are only countenanced, and those that preach the good word of the Lord in the land are burdened with reproaches and all manner of contempt. Certainly the least that can be expected from him is that the true religion, by his civil sanction, should be preserved from reproach, and the professors of it from being affronted in the exercise thereof. Because civil peace is bound up in the ecclesiastical. 2. Because without preserving of unity and uniformity in religion, civil peace cannot be long maintained. No differences being carried on with so much heat and earnestness of contention as differences in matters of religion. For that which should be a judge of strifes then becomes a party, and what should restrain our passions feeds them. Therefore, when one scorneth what another adoreth, there must needs be great contentions and exasperations of mind. And when every man is left to hold what he lists in matters of religion, all manner of mischief and confusions must inevitably follow, and every one stickling for the precedency of his party, there can be no solid union of heart under so vast and boundless a liberty. Tumults in the church do necessarily beget confusions in the commonwealth, for the church and state, like Hippocrates' twins, they weep and laugh, and live and die together. For the keeping of youth untainted. 3. That youth may be kept untainted, and seasoned with good principles in churches and schools. The durable happiness of the commonwealth lying much in the education of youth, which is the seed plot of future felicity. And we used to say that errors in the first concoction are hardly mended in the second. When youth are poisoned with error in their first education, that seldom work it out again in their age and riper years. But because the power of magistrates in sacred things is much questioned, and we are usually slandered as a rigid sort of men that would plant faith by the sword, and are more for compulsion of conscience than information, I shall a little give you a taste of what we hold to be the magistrate's duty and about sacred things. We say, therefore, that religion may be considered as to be planted, or as to be already planted, in a nation. What is to be done when religion is to be planted? When it is to be planted, and hath gotten no interest or footing among the people, the preachers and professors of it must run all hazards, and boldly own the name of Christ, whatever it cost them. The only weapons which they have to defend their way are prayers and tears. And whatever proselytes they gain to the faith of Christ, they must use no resistance, but only come by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, not loving their lives to death. Revelation 12:11. And thus did the Christian religion get up in the face of the opposite world, not by any public interest and power of the long sword, but merely by its own evidence and the efficacy of God's grace accompanying the publication thereof. And though it were a doctrine contrary to nature, and to teach men to row against the stream of flesh and blood, yet it prevailed, without any magistracy to back it. The primitive Christians, how numerous soever they were, never made head against the powers then in being, but meekly and quietly suffered all manner of butcheries and tortures for the conscience of their duty to God. And what we say concerning religion in the general holdeth true also concerning reformation, or the restitution of a collapsed state of religion, when men oppose themselves against the stream of corruptions which by a long succession and descent run down against them, and are armed by law and power, they are impatient to possess their souls, and to suffer all manner of extremity for giving their testimony to the truths of God. And in this case we only press the magistrate to be wise, or cautious, that he do not oppose Christ Jesus, Psalm 2:10, by whom kings reign and princes decree justice, Proverbs 8:15. What the magistrate's duty is when religion is planted. But when religion is already planted and received among a people, and have gotten the advantage of law and public edicts in its favour, not only for its security and protection, but also for its countenance and propagation, then it becomes the people's birthright, as the law of Moses is called, the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, Deuteronomy 33:4, and ought to be defended and maintained by the magistrate, as well as other laws and privileges which are made for the conservation, welfare, and safety of that nation. Yea, much more. Because if the magistrate be the minister of God for good, Romans 13:4, then he is to take care of the chief good, which is religion, as concerning not only the bodies, but souls of the people committed to his charge, and therein to take example from the holy magistrates of the people of the Jews, who are jealous for God in this kind. The government of Christ is to be owned publicly. 1. For first, it is the will of Christ, who was appointed to be King of Nations, as well as King of Saints, Revelation 15:3, not only to erect himself a government in the hearts of his people, but also to be publicly owned by nations as to the religion which he hath established. There is a national acknowledgement of Christ, as well as a personal and ecclesiastical. Christ is personally owned when we receive him into our hearts. He is ecclesiastically owned by his worship in the churches of the saints, and nationally owned when the laws and constitutions of the civil government are framed so as to advance the interests of his sector, and the Christian religion is made a national profession. This is spoken of in many places of Scripture. Genesis 17:8 and 18:18, Isaiah 55:5 and 60:12, and Matthew 28:19-20. A contempt to Christ when his interest is slighted. 2. When religion is thus received and embodied into the laws of a nation, it is the greatest scorn and affront that can be put upon Christ that such an advantage should be lost and carelessly looked after, when other privileges and birthrights of the people are so zealously and with such heat and sharpness of contest vindicated and asserted. In Scripture, God often debates the case with nations upon this account. In Jeremiah 2:9-13, he calls upon the sun to look pale upon such a wickedness, and the creatures to stand amazed that any people should be so foolish as to cast off their God. So in Isaiah 43:22 and Micah 6:2-3 and Hosea 8:12, God complaineth of Israel that they were grown weary of him. The sum of all those scriptures is this: if magistrates who are to open the gates for the King of Glory to come in, Psalm 24, and to welcome Christ into their dominions, should be so far from opening the gates to him that they should turn him out when once entered, and should look upon the great things of his law as a strange thing, Hosea 8:12, that wherein they were not concerned, or which they knew not what to make of, what a vile scorn is this put upon the majesty of God! It will be more tolerable for a nation who had never known Christ than if, after a public and national owning of him, they should be cold, indifferent, and negligent in his interest. If the business had been to introduce a religion, a crime of refusal were not so great, as when the business is to conserve and defend a religion already received, that it may be transmitted to posterity. The magistrate is to see that religion, once established, be not violated. 2. Briefly then, that which we say is this, that a religion received by a nation and established by laws should not be violated, and the magistrate is to see that it is to be preserved against all open opposition and secret underminings, and in no case contemned and scorned. The consciences of men are liable only to the judgment of God, but their words and practices come under the magistrate's cognizance. Inquisition into men's thoughts we condemn, but taking notice of their hard speeches and contemptuous revilings and public opposition against the truth, is that which we commend in the Christian magistrate. The law of Theodosius concerning heretics doth fully express our sense. If men will perish by holding pernicious doctrines, let them perish alone, but let not others perish with them by their holding them out. The canon in this case is, their mouths must be stopped. We contend not for punishment so much, unless it point a blasphemy, as prevention. If seducers be not merely severely chastised, yet like wild beasts they must be muzzled. That is the metaphor, that they may do no harm. Their mouths must be stopped, lest by teaching things which they ought not, they subvert whole houses, Titus 1:11. Once more, we are not such rigid imposers as the world doth make us to be, as that in lesser things, wherein good men may err or differ, we should presently call in the power of the magistrate to avenge our quarrel. We know there is a due latitude of allowable differences, wherein the strong should bear with the weak, Romans 15:1, and are so far from making use of civil censors in such cases, that we think the church should not use any extreme course, but rather all manner of patience and indulgence. And thus much for the magistrate's duty. The ministers follows. Ministers, God's witnesses and trustees to keep the truths of God. 2. Ministers are to hold fast this form of sound words, for they are God's witnesses to the present age and trustees for the future. The glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, 1 Timothy 1:11, and, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, and 1 Timothy 4:20, now they are to keep it, by catechizing. 1. By catechizing and instilling these principles into the hearts of young ones. Foundation stones must be laid with great exactness and care, for they support the whole building. It seems, by Hebrews 6:1 and 2, that there was an apostolical catechism, wherein some principles were laid as a foundation for all other Christian doctrine. Preaching. 2. By assiduous preaching, that they may explain and apply these principles, and still keep up the remembrance of them in the church. God that hath appointed apostles and prophets to write scriptures, hath also appointed pastors and teachers to explain and apply scriptures. Therefore are evangelical ministers called prophets, because they are to interpret the oracles of God, signifying an interpreter as well as a foreteller of truths to come, Ephesians 4:11. It is a part of our trust to keep these things to the foot. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. By solid explications, without innovating either as to the matter, manner or expression, for uncouth words make way for strange doctrines. 3. To vindicate them from the glosses and oppositions of seducers. For the good shepherd must not only fodder the sheep, but hunt out the wolf. This is part of our trust, for we are set, said the apostle, for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17. And we are to convince gainsayers to hold fast the word of truth, Titus 1:9. To hold fast a thing which others would wrest from us implies that ministers should be good at holding and drawing and be able to maintain the truth when others would force it out of their hands. Two things will hinder us in the discharge of our duty herein. Ministers must not be of too easy a spirit. One, a faulty easiness. The wisdom that is from above is gentle and easy to be entreated, James 3:17. But it is in that which is good. In other things, we must be obstinate and resolute, and not betray the truths of God by our condescensions and compliances. It is said of Chrysostom that he was, by his own simplicity and candor, often drawn into inconveniences. When this goodness of nature is apt to abuse us, ministers should awaken themselves by a zeal for God's glory. Shall we be yielding when his truths are despised, his name blasphemed? No, let us resist them to the face, and give not place, no, not for an hour, Galatians 2:5-11, as also by a comparison of the souls, a compassion of the souls. Shall we suffer then to be seduced, and by droves led into error, and be sinfully silent? God forbid. 2. By a fearful cowardice. The prophet complains that none are valiant for the truth upon the earth. Jeremiah 9:3. We must stand to these principles, though it cost us bonds and imprisonments, yea, life itself. Acts 20:23-24. A good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. Christ did, for their redemption. John 10:11-15. And we must, for their confirmation in the faith, and not be light and vain off and on, as our carnal interests may be more or less befriended. Thus, for the minister's duty, the people's followeth, people must hold fast. 3. The people are to hold fast these truths. Christians of all ranks and sizes, they are to hold them fast in their judgments, memory, practice, and contending for the truth. In their judgments, 1. In their judgments, every Christian should have a platform of sound doctrine, not only some scraps and fragments of knowledge, but a distinct and clear delineation of gospel truth, that they may know things not only at random, but in order and dependence, how they suit one with one another. Christians liable to two mistakes. Two faults are Christians usually guilty of. To rest in affection without judgment. Either first, they content themselves with warm affections without knowledge. And they are like a blind horse, full of mettle, but ever and anon stumbling. Their wild affections misguide them, not being directed and governed by an answerable light. In loose notions without method, or secondly, they content themselves with loose notions without seeing the truths of God in their frame, and so are never stable and rooted in the faith. Therefore, this should Christians first look after, the riches of the full assurance of understanding in the mysteries of godliness, Colossians 2:2. In their memories. 2. Christians must keep such models of truth in their memory. The memory is like the ark, wherein the holy things of God are to be kept. The Spirit of Christ Jesus is given, not only to teach us all things, but to bring all things to our remembrance, John 14:26. And Scripture is written upon this occasion, not to lay in new truths, but to keep the old in remembrance. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you by way of remembrance, to Peter 3:1. His first epistle was like the sermon, the second as the repetition, the first to inform the judgment, the second to help the memories. So must ministers peg in one sermon with another, never leave repeating the same truths till they are fastened upon their auditors. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Philippians 3:1. Men's understandings are dull to conceive, hard to believe, and their memories apt to forget. Therefore we should press, if not always the same things which Hippias liked not, yet much about the same matters as Socrates advised. The memory is a leaking vessel, therefore as the apostle exhorts, it concerns us more abundantly to attend, to give the more diligent heed, lest at any time we should let them slip, Hebrews 2:1, and thereby we lose the ministers and our own labor, 2 John 8. To live truth. 3. Hold fast the models of divine truth in your practice. A practical memory is the best memory. To live the truths which we know is the best way to hold them fast. There are heretical manners as well as heretical doctrines. Profane Christians live against the faith, while heterodox Christians dispute against the faith. There be not a few that live antinomian and libertinism and atheism and popery, while others preach it. Apostates are practical Arminians. A profane man is a practical atheist. Whilst others, therefore, live error, do you live the truth? While others deny the gospel, do you live the gospel? As you have received the truth as it is in Jesus, so walk ye in it, to all well-pleasing. Colossians 2:6, 1:10. Without this, a man forsakes the truth while he doth profess it. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Titus 1:16. To hold forth truth to others. Yea, to live the truths we hear is the way not only to hold them only, but to hold them forth to others, as the apostle speaks, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2:16. It is a metaphor taken either from the fireflies from the sea coast burning all night, and use whereof is to give notice to seamen of some neighbouring rocks and quicksands that may endanger their vessel, or else from torchbearers in the night time, who hold out their lights that passengers may see their way in the dark, according to which metaphor our Saviour calls true real Christians the light of the world, a city set on a hill, to enlighten the dark world with their beams of holiness. Matthew 5:14. It is a blessed thing when the conversations of Christians are practical models of gospel truths, walking Bibles, holding forth the graces or excellencies of him who have called them out of darkness into his marvellous light. 1 Peter 2:9. To contend for the truth. 4. Christians are to hold fast models of truth by contending for the truth against all the opposition of the reprobate world. In contending for and publicly owning the truth, whatever it costs them, God ordereth the love which the people show of the truth, not seldom, to be a restraint to carnal magistrates when they would introduce mischiefs into the church by force and power. He feared the multitude. Matthew 14:5. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Matthew 21:46. They let them go because of the people. Acts 4:21. Thus does God make use of the people, though contemptible for their quality, yet considerable for their number, as a bank of sand to keep back the waves of furious and opposite greatness. Yea, when the flood of persecutions is already broken in upon the church, their jealous owning of the truth keeps it alive, and is a means to propagate it to after ages. We owe our present truths not only to the disputations of the doctors, but the death of the martyrs. who are willing to resist under blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. By whose flames after ages see the truth of the gospel more clearly. Uses. Use 1. The first use may serve for lamentation. We live in a frozen and dull age, wherein men have learned to hold fast everything but the truth. Rich men will hold fast their estates, though Christ, his church and cause, have never so much need of them. Ignorant people will hold fast their ignorance, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. Superstitious people will hold fast their superstitious customs and idolatries. Vain people will hold fast their fashions and modes. Seduced wretches will hold fast their errors. Yea, they are bold and impudent in justifying and propagating their false doctrines. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. Jeremiah 9:3. While multitudes are outrageous against the truth, few, very few, are courageous for it. We may take up that complaint. How is the faithful city become a harlot? How is our gold become dross, and our wine mixed with water? Isaiah 1:21-22. Who would have thought that England could have so quickly forgotten Jesus Christ and changed the truth of God into a lie? Have the nations been guilty of such a thing? Jeremiah 2:11. The world once wondered to see itself turned Aryan. England may wonder and be astonished to see itself turned Arminian, Antinomian, Socian, Anabaptist, Quaker, Papist, Atheist, anything but a Christian. This is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. Ezekiel 19:14. Oh, that my head were waters, and thine eyes rivers of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah 9:1. Use 2. And now, my brethren, to make some brief application of what have been said in order to this morning exercise. Application to the morning exercise. As you have heard, so you have seen. This month now elapsed hath brought to your view, a model or sound of words. You have had, as it were, the sum and substance of the gospel preached over in your hearing. I know it falls far short, both in respect of matter and method, of a perfect body of divinity, an exact and full delineation of all the chief heads and principles of religion. But considering the smallness of the circle of this monthly course in which this model was drawn, I dare take the boldness to say that there hath as much of the marrow and spirit of divinity been drawn forth in these few morning lectures and can be rationally expected from men of such various studies and assiduous labours in the ministerial work. Former ages have rarely heard so much divinity preached over in so many years, as hath been read in your ears in 26 days. These few sermons have digested more of the doctrine of faith than some large volumes, not of a mean consideration, no extent in the Church of God. Truly, every single sermon hath been a little within itself. Each subject in this morning exercise hath been handled in so ample a manner, and with so much judgment, acuteness, and perspicuity, that it may well pass for a little treatise of divinity, wherein many profound mysteries have been discussed and stated, not with more judgment in the doctrine than with life and vigour in the use and application. The preachers have sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was spoken was upright, even words of truth, Ecclesiastes 12:10, inasmuch that a man that had never heard of a gospel before, this month's conduct hath been sufficient, not only to have left him without excuse, but, with the wise men's star, to have led him to Christ. The more I dread to think what a tremendous account you have to make, who after 20, 30, 40 years' revelation of the gospel, have the addition of this month of Sabbaths also to reckon for in that day, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. If, while in this mirror, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, you are not changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I shall not undertake, as formerly, to extract the sum and substance of what you have heard. I have some hope to be saved that labour upon a better account. I shall recount to you the heads only and points of Christian doctrine which have been handled in this monthly exercise, that now, in the close of all, you may behold as in a map or table the method and connection which they hold amongst themselves. A summary repetition of the heads of divinity preached upon in this course. The first divine, after the prefatory sermon that preached to you, began with that which is the first and chief object of knowledge and faith, that Alpha and Omega in divinity. Subject 1. There is a God. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Hereupon, because if there be a God, then he is to be worshipped. And if to be worshipped, then there must be a rule of that worship. And if a rule, it must be of God's own appointment. Therefore the second day's work was, against all other books and writings in the world, to evince this truth. Subject 2. The scriptures contained in the books of the Old and New Testament are the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 3:16. By these scriptures, that great mysterious doctrine of the Trinity, which the light of nature can no more discover than deny, was asserted and opened, as far as so profound a mystery can well admit. And so the third morning's work was to show, subject 3, that in the Godhead there is a trinity of persons in unity of essence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, God blessed for ever. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, 1 John 5:7. Subject 4. The creation of man is a perfect but mutable estate, but the joint power and wisdom of these three glorious persons was the fourth subject, opened from that text. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Man thus created, God entered into a covenant with him. And so, subject 5. The covenant of works which God made with Adam and all his posterity succeeded in order to be the subject matter of the fifth morning lecture. The text was, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:16-17. This covenant was no sooner made, almost, than broken. The work of him that preached the sixth sermon was, subject 6, the fall of Adam. And therein more specifically of original sin in the first spring and fountain of it. The scripture was, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. The fruit and sad effect whereof being the loss of God's image, and the total deprivation and corruption of man's nature. The seventh thing that fell naturally to be handled was, subject 7, original corruption in the stream and derivation of it to posterity, from, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. This is the source of all that evil that hath invaded all mankind, that therefore, which naturally succeedeth in the eighth course of this morning exercise was, subject 8. Man's liability to the curse, or the misery of man's estate by nature. Cursed be he that conformeth not all the words of this law to do them. Deuteronomy 27:26. Or, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:3. Subject 9. Man's impotency to help himself out of this miserable estate was the next sad prospect presented to your view by that reverend brother that preached the ninth course, and he took his rise from, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6, that the doctrine of man's impotency, when it had laid him in the dust, might not leave him there, the tenth preacher discoursed to you of, subject 10, the covenant of redemption, consisting of the transaction between God and Christ from all eternity, from that text. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah 53:10. In the 11th place, subject 11, the covenant of grace revealed in the gospel came next to be unfolded, as being, if I may so say, the counterpart of the covenant of redemption, which the preacher to whom the 11th course fell opened to you out of Hebrews 8:6, that now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. This done, it was very seasonable to let you hear of the mediator of the covenant, which was performed by the 12th minister, who preached to you. Subject 12. Jesus Christ in his person, nature, and offices, from that scripture. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Next to his natures and offices, it was proper to treat of the true states of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the 13th preacher opened to you. Subject 13. Christ's state of humiliation, out of Philippians 2:7-8. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The 14th. Subject 14. Christ's state of exaltation, out of Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Time not allowing a more copious and distinct inquiry into this great mystery, God manifested in the flesh, that which came in the 15th place under consideration, as most proper, was subject 15. The satisfaction which Christ made to divine justice. And that was done on that text, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Colossians 1:20. And because the redemption made by Christ upon the cross signifieth nothing in effect without the application of it to the conscience, the minister to whom the 16th turn fell treated of, subject 16, effectual calling, from moreover whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Romans 8:13. In and by which call the soul being really, yet not spiritually, joined and united to Jesus Christ, That which fell next under consideration in the 17th course of this exercise was that exceeding precious mystery. Subject 17. The Saint's Union with Jesus Christ. His scripture was, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit," 1 Corinthians 6:17. And inasmuch as union is the foundation of communion, interest in Christ, the fountain and springhead of fellowship with Christ, the subjects which followed naturally to be handled were justification and filiation. Subject 18. Justification in the 18th course out of Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the 19th. Subject 19. Filiation, or divine sonship to God, which branches itself into these two great privileges of the covenant, adoption and regeneration. The one whereby our state is changed, but by the other our natures. They were twisted together into one sermon, or that portion of scripture. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." John 1:12-13. In which filiation, it being evident by the scripture quoted, that faith has such a special ingrediency, therefore it was seasonable in the next place to speak of subject 20, saving faith, which was the subject preached on the 20th morning of this month's exercise. The text being, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," Acts 16:31. And although repentance be usually before faith in the order of sense and feeling, yet faith being before repentance in the order of nature and operation, it being the primum mobile in the orb of grace, as unbelief in the orb of sins, Hebrews 3:12, hence it was proper, next after faith, to speak to you of subject 21, repentance, which was handled by him that preached the 120th lecture, his place of scripture being, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. And because true repentance is always accompanied with fruits meet for repentance, Matthew 3:8. Therefore, as the great and comprehensive fruit thereof, the 22nd exercise was spent in setting forth subject 22, the nature, necessity, and excellency of holiness, from these words of the Apostle, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord," Hebrews 12:14. This giveth the believer a capacity, though not a merit, of a joyful resurrection. And the next preacher took, therefore, subject 23. The resurrection for his subject, upon the 23rd morning. And for this text, those words of St. Paul, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead?" Acts 26:8. "And as upon the resurrection follows the day of judgment, in the same method, the discourse of subject 24, the last judgment succeeded, and was the work of the 24th day. The preacher's text was, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Acts 17:31. The sentence of that day was the next thing in order to be considered. And although the sentence of the elect be first in the process, yet because it is last in the execution, as appeareth in comparing Matthew 25:34 with verse 46, therefore, subject 25, the torments of hell, was the sad and startling subject which the 25th preacher insisted on, from Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. And when the righteous have had the honour, as assessors with Christ, to behold with their eyes that sentence executed upon the reprobate, and their persons dragged away into everlasting burnings by the ministry of the infernal angels, then the joyful sentence shall be accomplished upon the elect of God, and they shall ride in triumph with Jesus Christ, the King of Saints, into the gates of the New Jerusalem. And so the 26th and most blessed subject with which the last minister did most sweetly close this morning exercise was, subject 26, the joys of heaven. And his text was, Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. And thus, honourable and beloved, I have presented you with the epitome or compendium of sound words which have methodically been delivered in the course of this month in divers of the chief heads and points of gospel doctrine. There is no man that is acquainted with the body of divinity but may easily observe this method or system to have been in some points possibly redundant, but in more defective. He that will object the former may consider that every man sees not the same light, insomuch as if 20 divines should have the drawing up of 20 several models of divinity, not two of them would meet exactly in the same heads or orders. In this case, therefore, and he that will object the latter must also remember that if we had taken in more points, there must have been more days, which is the course of this exercise doth not allow. Sufficient to the days hath been the labour thereof. And when we cannot do all we would, it is honourable to do what we can. To the glory of God be it spoken, since this exercise was first set up, such a month hath not been known in this city. Use 3. A word of exhortation. What now remaineth, men and brethren, but that the ministers of the gospel, having done their work, in holding out unto you a form of model or form or sound words, you stir up yourselves in the strength of Jesus Christ to do yours? And what is that but that which is commended here to Timothy, that you hold fast the form of sound words which you have received of them? They have held it forth. It concerns you to hold it fast. 1. See therefore that you hold it fast in your understandings. My brethren, in this month's exercise, you have had many of the chief heads and points of the Christian faith unveiled to you, not only as so many single truths and several precious jewels to lie by you, but that to which possibly most of you have been strangers hitherto, as far as the divine could well suffer, methodized, as it were, into a chain of pearls to wear about your necks, truths. Truths fitly joined together and compacted into a body by that which every joint supplieth. Now your duty is to wear this chain or bracelet carefully, that it may not be broken. Your labour must be to imprint this method of truths into your minds and judgments, by virtue whereof you may be able to know them in their series and connections. And when you hear any of these points handled in sermons, you may be able to know one truth from another, where they are to be fixed in an orb of divinity, and so refer to them to their own proper place and station, which will prove to be a greater advantage to your proficiency in the knowledge of Christ than you can easily believe. It is observable in Romans 8:28, when the Holy Ghost, having hinted effectual calling as a ground of that blessed truth, that all things work together for good to them that love God, yet he mentions it again in the very next verse. And why? But to show us what place it obtains in the golden chain of salvation, how it takes its room between predestination and justification. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Verse 30. And so great moment it is, not only to know gospel truths, but how to posture them in their own proper rank and file, where every truth is to stand. This advantage is a great measure you have had by this month's exercise. See that you improve it to the clearing of your understandings in the method of gospel doctrines. 2. Hold them fast in your memory. Truly the order of this month's exercise, if you be not wanting to yourselves, will not contribute less strength to your memories than light to your understandings. The truths themselves have been a treasure given you by your Heavenly Father, and the method will serve you for a sack or purse to keep them in. And truly it would be a labor, neither unprofitable nor uncomely, to take such pains yourselves than to teach your families to do so. 2. Namely, to con this model without book, and the Lord teach you to get them by heart. You may, once a week or so, resolve them thus in your minds. 1. There is a God. 2. The Scriptures are the Word of God. 3. In the Godhead there are three persons or substances, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, God blessed forever. 4. God created man in a perfect but immutable estate. 5. The covenant of works God made with man in his innocency. 6. Original sin and the first spring of it in Adam's first transgression. 7. Original corruption derived from thence into man's nature. 8. Man's liableness to the curse, or the misery of man's state by nature. 9. Man's impotency to help himself out of his estate. 10. The covenant of redemption, or the transaction between God and Christ from all eternity about man's salvation. 11. The covenant of grace revealed in the gospel. 12. Christ, the only mediator between God and man, considered in his person, natures, and offices. 13. Christ's state of humiliation. 14. Christ's state of exaltation. 15. Christ's satisfaction to divine justice. 16. Effectual calling. 17. Union with Christ. 18. Justification by Christ's righteousness. 19. Sonship to God, consisting in adoption and regeneration. 20. Saving faith. 21. Repentance. 22. Holiness. 23. The resurrection. 24. The last judgment. 25. Hell. And 26. Heaven. Christians, this and other such catalogues or forms of the articles of Christian faith, imprinted upon your memories, will be of great benefit and service to you. Do you serve your memories? And your memories will serve you. Labor to get them so imprinted upon your memories that they may never be blotted out. 3. Hold fast, yea, hold forth these precious truths delivered to you in your lives and conversations. Christians, let it be your care, and behold, it shall be your wisdom in the eyes of all the beholders, Deuteronomy 4:6, to live this morning exercise, the glory whereof hath filled this assembly for a month together. To engage and quicken you herein, let me remind you of one rare advantage which this model carrieth with it, above most of the acute and learned treatises of schoolmen, or solid tractates of catechetical divines, who have taken great pains in opening and stating the principles of Christian religion. The reverend divines who have travelled in the service of your faith have in their several sermons, with singular skill and piety, brought down principles into practice, and improved all their doctrines to use and application, wherein they have shown themselves workmen that need not be ashamed, wise builders that know how to handle the trowel as well as the sword, and that made it their design to build up their hearers in holiness as well as in knowledge. The school and the pupil meet together, The doctor and the pastor have kissed each other. They have not discussed the doctrines of the faith in a genuine, frigid, speculative way only, but what they cleared to the judgment. They wrought it home upon the heart and affections with such warmth and sweetness as that the hearers seemed to, for the present, to be carried into the mountain of transfiguration, where they cried out with Peter, "It is good for us to be here," Matthew 17:4. So that, although their sermons were very large, yet the greatest part of their auditories thought they had done too soon, and went away praising God that had given such gifts unto men. Oh, let it be your care, dearly beloved, that as this model hath been delivered unto you, you may be delivered into it. What a sore judgment will abide such as suffer all these mourning influences to pass away as water over a swan's back, that come the same from these mourning visions as they came to them. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:3. Hold it forth, I say, Christians, in your lives. The conversation is a better testimony to the truth than the confession. I have met with a general vote in the auditory that attended this morning ordinance that these sermons might be printed, that so what hath once passed upon your ears might be exposed to your eye, whereby you may stay and fix upon it with a more deliberation. Whether I may prevail with the brethren or no for their second travail in this service, I know not. There is one way left you, wherein you may gratify your own desires and print these sermons without their leave, though I am confident not without their consent, and that is print them in your lives and conversations. Live this morning exercise in the sight of the world, that men may take notice that you have been with Jesus. You have been called up with Moses into the mount to talk with God. Now that you come down, oh, that your faces might shine, that you would commend this morning exercise by a holy life, that you may be manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, 2 Corinthians 3:3. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. To that end, take along with you these two great helps in the text, faith and love. Hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love. I know some expositors interpret these as the two great comprehensive heads of sound words or gospel doctrine in this faith and love. Faith toward God and love toward men. Faith the sum of the first table and love of the second. Of faith in Christ and love to Christ. Or faith as comprehending the things to be believed, love as comprehending the things to be done. But I'm sure it is not against the analogy of faith or the context to improve these two as mediums to serve this command of holding fast sound doctrine. And so in the entrance, it was propounded as the fourth doctrine, namely, faith and love are, as it were, the two hands whereby we hold fast the form of sound words. Faith. 1. First, then, Christians, look to your faith. That is a hold fast grace which will secure your standing in Christ. As unbelief is the root of apostasy and falling back from the doctrine of the gospel, Hebrews 3:12, so faith is the spring of perseverance, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Faith realizeth gospel truth, 1, because faith is the grace which doth realize all the truths of the gospel unto the soul. Evangelical truths, to a man that hath not faith, are but so many pretty notions which are pleasing to the fancy, but have no influence upon the conscience. They may serve a man for discourse, but he cannot live upon them. Suffering truths in particular are pleasing in the speculation in times of prosperity. But when the hour of temptation cometh, they afford the soul no strength to carry it through sufferings, and to make a man go forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews 13:13. For the faith, saith the apostle, it is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 12:1. Faith makes all divine objects, although very spiritual and subtle in their own nature, faith makes them, I say, so many realities, so many solid and substantial verities. It gives them a being, not in themselves, but unto the believer, and of invisible it makes them visible, as is said of Moses, he saw him that was invisible, verse 27. How? By faith, verse 23-24. That which was invisible to the eye of nature was visible to the eye of faith. Faith brings the object and the faculty together. How now men, yet in their unregeneracy, though happily illuminated to a high degree of gospel notion, in time of tribulation will fall away and walk no more with Jesus, because through the want of faith, divine truth had no rooting in their hearts. All their knowledge is but a powerless notion floating in the brain, and give no reality or substance to gospel verities. Knowledge gives luster, but faith gives being. Knowledge doth irradiate, but faith does realize. Knowledge holds out light, but faith has life and power.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. You are welcome to make copies and give them to those in need. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. It is likely that the sermon or book that you just listened to is also available on cassette or video, or as a printed book or booklet. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's Edmonton, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.